Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. From the book of Isaiah, "And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." From the Gospel of Matthew, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. The word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Let us pray. O great God, we thank you, Lord, as your infallible and inerrant word is read. We now, Lord, seek, Lord, a spoken, preached word from you. Lord, I know that, Father, I'm just a tool in your hands, just a conduit that you, Lord, you've called me in the office of pastor to rightly divide your word. So, Lord God, as your word is read and now proclaimed, we pray that your Holy Spirit will come and give us eyes to see and ears to hear as we today end our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, for some of you, this is the last sermon that I've been preaching with my congregation. This is, I think, Sermon 32 of the Sermon on the Mount. Next Sunday we'll start something new, something in the Old Testament. But with this particular sermon, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been giving the sermon for believers. These are intended for Christians. And Jesus gives us as this king, this sort of kingdom ethic, how he wants us to live in his kingdom. And Jesus begins, of course, with the Beatitudes, and then he goes on with the exposition of the Ten Commandments. Yes, right. The Ten Commandments, when Jesus came, he didn't throw them out. He intensified the commandments. Jesus says, yeah, you think by not committing the act of adultery that you're off the hook. But Jesus said, have you ever looked at somebody who's not your wife or your husband? That's a violation of the commandment, the seventh commandment, by the way. So Jesus works, and then we dealt with prayer and some other things. And right at the end, Jesus concludes with warnings. With warnings. A couple Sundays ago, probably three or four Sundays ago, Jesus gave us two external warnings. One was, listen, as believers, be careful what path you are on. He says there's the broad path that leads to destruction and the narrow path that also leads to life. He says, be careful what path you're on. Just because the world is doing it, don't go down that path. I remember when I was a pastor of a church, somebody came to me and said, well, pastor, you know, these are the news days. This is the 21st century. Sexual ethics have changed. Homosexuality and gay marriage is the thing now. We, the church, need to catch up. I said, catch up to what? Just because the world is doing it doesn't mean we're to do it. Just because there's the broad way to destruction, do you really want to go on the broad way of destruction? So Jesus warns us, be careful of that broad way. Always understand that you, as Christians, will always be marginalized. And if you don't like being marginalized, then do not take up your cross. Because, well, Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you. That was one warning. Jesus also gave us another warning, external warning, that was false preachers. Not every preacher who stands in the pulpit is from God. There's some wolves in sheep's clothing, and those particular wolves, it's not what they say, but what they don't say. They'll talk about the love of God, but not the wrath of God. They'll tell you everything's fine with you. Everything's fine. Everything's good. There's nothing to worry about here. But they won't tell you the consequences of a life in rebellion against God. Jesus says a true prophet is one who gives both the good and the bad, the law and the gospel. So Jesus says, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. These were the dangers that are internal. However, Jesus also tells us of another sort of danger. This is not external. The danger that Jesus talks about is a danger within. That's right. Don't look at your partner. Look at yourself. Because Jesus says within you is the potential of self-delusion. How many of you follow your heart? Please don't raise your hand. This is not a Hallmark moment. You know, the scriptures, the world tells us that we can follow our heart. But the Bible says this in Jeremiah 17:9. It says the heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately sick. Who in the world can understand it? You know, you don't even understand your own heart. You know, over the years, God has been very gracious to me. And one of the ways that God has been gracious to me, that God has been slowly exposing to me the depths of my human sinfulness. Because my heart can cover up so much junk. And every so often the Lord will expose a sin in my life. I was trusting my heart, thinking I was okay. But God would expose this little sin in my heart that I was holding on to. And I say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for not doing surgery all at once. That God does it graciously and slowly. But beloved, what Jesus is telling us here, that we have to be very careful about our hearts. We can never trust it. Now, in light of that, Jesus gives us two warnings. The first warning we read this morning about just lip service. Jesus says there will be people who stand before him who will say, Lord, Lord. And what does Jesus say? I never knew you. Beloved, this is the danger of basing your salvation on pure lip service. Lip service. In other words, the person who bases their salvation on lip service is a person who makes a public profession of Christ. Beloved, if you have not told anyone that you are a Christian, you are not a Christian. Because Jesus says, when you stand before him on judgment day, if you've been too cowardly, too ashamed of calling him your Lord, then when you stand before God on judgment day, Jesus will be too ashamed to tell God the Father that you're his child. In other words, you're not God's child. We can't be ashamed of being Christians. So this person here is not ashamed of the gospel. They call Jesus Lord, Lord publicly. This person also has a credible profession. The person even has an orthodox profession. They have good theology. And Jesus says, all of that is good, but if that's all you have, that's just cheap lip service. Jesus even points to people's acts. He says there will be people who have cast out demons, people who have done miracles, people who have prophesied like preachers in the pulpit. Prophesy means to speak for God. There will be people like that who will point to those good works and say, God, open up heaven and let me come. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. You know, Judas was like that. Judas Iscariot was a preacher of the gospel. Judas Iscariot cast out demons and did miracles. But the Bible says he was a son of perdition. So Jesus ends by saying, well, what do we look to? Well, are we doing the will of the Father? What is the will of the Father? Well, for those who haven't been here the whole time, go back on starkdale.org, go to the sermons, and begin with my first sermon. The will of the Father is everything that Jesus has been telling us to do in the Sermon on the Mount. That's it. Jesus wants us to be men and women who are poor in spirit. Jesus wants men and women to be mourn over their sins. Beloved, do you mourn over your sins? Before you can mourn, before you can point the finger at someone else, you have to look at yourself first and mourn over your own sinfulness. And before you point the finger at someone else, you have to cry over their sins. That's the mark of a Christian. That's what Jesus wants. So Jesus says, point to that. But secondly, Jesus says for us, not only should we beware of basing our salvation on lip service and cheap service. Secondly, this is the point of my sermon this morning. This is a continuation from last Sunday. Jesus also warns us of basing our salvation on a religious lifestyle. A religious lifestyle. Let me read for you again in verse 24. If you would, follow along. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority. In the Greek, that's exousia, out of essence, and not of the scribes, their scribes. I want you to notice something, what Jesus is saying. Understand that there's nothing wrong with having a religious lifestyle. In fact, going to church on the Lord's Day is mandated in Scripture. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, command, do not forsake the assembly of yourselves. So coming to church, going to church every Sunday is extremely important. Let me say that steady church attendance is a religious lifestyle which is essential for Christian growth and discipleship. In other words, if you want to grow in God, come to church. Anybody that says to me, well, I stay at home and watch TV preachers, I'm a good Christian. No, you're not. One, you're in rebellion against God. Two, God is not going to bless you with growth. I can guarantee you that. And three, you might be building your house on sand. So it's commanded that we come to church. And also, as we come to church, it's commanded that we sing and pray and partake of the sacraments, the Lord's Supper, and baptism, and hearing the reading of the Word of God. All of these are essential elements that are regulated by Scripture as we worship God. All of these are elements that God uses to have us grow in faith. These are what the Bible calls ordinary means. So let me say that this sort of religious lifestyle is important. What is that it? My friends, it's not. Jesus warns us about a Christian, a name only, who's religious on the outside. He warns us of a danger. Why? Please understand this. Because a religious lifestyle without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is window dressing. It looks good on the outside, but there's nothing within. Nothing within. A religious lifestyle without a personal relationship with Jesus does not make you a Christian any more than you going to a car wash makes you a car. It's that simple. Of course, to explain this very simple truth, Jesus in our text gives us a parable about two men, or maybe two women. Two men in their lives. And notice that the lives of these two men look identical. Both houses, which represents their lives, both houses look the same. The same. The houses were identical, but there was one difference. Did you read the difference this morning? The difference was in its foundation. You look at a beautiful house, but you don't know what's inside of it. The foundation. And notice, too, it is only when the rain and the flood came, when the wind blew and beat upon the house, that finally the lives of these men, they were exposed. And what was exposed? The weakness of their foundation. You remember the hurricane back in 1992? Hurricane Andrew? Remember Andrew destroyed all these homes in South Florida? Yet in an area where the wreckage was looked like a war zone, there was a picture of one house that was standing. All the other hundreds and hundreds of homes were demolished, but there was one house standing. A news reporter caught that. And the reporter went to the homeowner, to his house, and he asked this. He says, "How did your house survive?" Listen what the man said. He said, "I built this house myself, and I also built it according to Florida State Building Code." He says, "When the code called for 2x6 trusses, well, I used 2x6 trusses. I was told that a house built according to code could withstand a hurricane, and guess what? It did." Beloved, Jesus here in our text is talking about the importance of building our lives on the only foundation that matters. Jesus said that the person who obeys his word is like what? Quote, "a wise man who builds his house on the rock." We read that in 7:24. Beloved, if we build according to code, and what is code for us? Code for us is obedience to Jesus' teaching. I said it last week and I'll say it again. Beloved, we are not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. And beloved, that unto good works is an example of a very strong foundation that we have as believers. And the Bible says that when the hurricane comes, we will stand. Beloved, have you or did you or will you have any tempests of temptations in your life? Beloved, will you have storms of suffering? Will they come? The Bible says that when they do, if your life is on the rock, you will stand. But I want you to notice something in our text. Jesus doesn't say if the winds come. It's not a hypothetical. It's not like saying to a person who lives in sub-Sahara desert of Africa, if a blizzard comes. Well, guess what? A blizzard won't come. That's a sort of hypothetical that's not probable. But Jesus says, when the storms of life, they come. And just as every house or structure is tested over time, likewise, every person here this morning will be tested and you will be tried. The question before you this morning is, how are you built? Are you built to code? How firm is your foundation? Now, before you tell me your foundation's fine, let me share a little bit about C.S. Lewis. I'm not a C.S. Lewis scholar. I've studied his work. I like his biographies, especially his autobiography. Tom over here is the scholar, C.S. Lewis scholar. But one thing I noticed about C.S. Lewis, he was not a theologian, but he was a lay theologian. He was a great writer in his time, a writer who still affects us today. And Lewis discovered how strong his foundation was in life, much later in life. Lewis tells of a great storm that hit his life. He tells of this story in a little book called A Grief Observed. How many of you have ever read that? When I was doing CPE training in the hospital, that was one of the books that we were required to read, and I'm happy I read it. It was an autobiography of how he processed his grief of the death of his wife. That's right. Lewis did not get married until much later in life. I think in part because Lewis was one of these guys who was in love with his intellect and in love with ideas. And he was one of these guys where he had a lot of friends, but he knew that if he fell in love with someone, like a wife, he just couldn't bear the loss. See, Lewis' mother died when he was a young man. Surprised by Joy is his autobiography, and that served as a scar in all his life. Well, Lewis decided to get married, and lo and behold, a little after his marriage, his sweet wife that he loved died. And Lewis experienced loneliness and the likes that he had never experienced before. And of course, he tried to reason. He was typical intellectual. He's trying to reason to himself that he had been happy before he met his wife, that maybe he can be happy again. So for a while it worked, but then he would say a memory about his wife would flash through his mind and all of a sudden the pain would come in. Have you ever been there? You know, I buried my grandmother about a month now, and I thought I was over it, and all of a sudden I saw a picture of her. The tears start coming. You ever been there? That's what happened to Lewis. Lewis was distraught. It was in an hour of grief that Lewis turn to God and use those inner resources that had equipped him all his life. Prior to that, it was just something he taught, something he had preached. But now, it was just something that he was holding on to for dear life. Listen to what Lewis says. Quote, "You never know how much you believe in anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life or death to you." He says, "I realize that if my house collapsed with this one mighty blow, it was indeed a house of cards." Unquote. Let that sink in. C.S. Lewis's house, it endured the storm. Why? When I was reading A Grief Observed, I thought Lewis was going to lose it. I said to myself, good thing I know about the Lewis afterwards, because in the middle of that, he was falling apart. But he didn't. How? Well, Lewis had built his house on the rock of Jesus Christ. Of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a very serious question. Is the truth or the falsehood of your faith, is it a matter of death and life for you? Are you coming to the church just because it's a religious thing to do? Or is your faith a matter of death and life? Mind you, Lewis did not come to realize this until later in life, until the storm came. Friends, have you ever experienced any storms in your life? Have you ever wondered why storms come into our lives? Let me tell you why. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Listen to what Peter says. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, the genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Did you get that? The reason why storms come into your life is so as Christians it can get rid of all the junk in your life. How many of you have junk in your life? Raise your hands. You know, I've been moving a couple times. And it's funny how you accumulate junk over time. I still have things in boxes from my first church in Virginia. And that's been 5 years. Any of you can relate to that? Don't you need a good purge once in a while? Now, what about yourselves? What about your spiritual house? Do you suppose there's some things in your lives that's just not right? Things that are hindering you? Maybe there's a wall that shouldn't be where it's at. A room that shouldn't be where it's at. Something that needs to be torn down, something rebuilt. Can anybody relate to that? Beloved, that's why God allows storms in our lives, to shake us up, to prioritize really what matters in life. And beloved, what do you need to have that is more precious than gold? To know that your faith is genuine. Beloved, nothing else in life matters. Not even your family. If you die without Christ, you will die in eternity in hell, in utter darkness, in isolation. People say when people die to go to hell, they're going to be there with their friends. Beloved, you won't be there with your friends. It is darkness and isolation. Beloved, it's our salvation and our relationship with Christ and our relationship with one another that will last, that will go with us into eternity. And beloved, that's why hardship comes into our lives. The question for us, are we ready for that storm? In conclusion, let me end on a scary note, if I haven't already. There is a final storm that's coming, and none of you have experienced it yet. We will all experience it on the day of the Lord. Did you get that? The day of the Lord. And on that day, Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. In 2 Timothy 4:1, it says this, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead." Jesus came the first time to bring grace and salvation, but he will come a second time to bring judgment. On that day, every foundation will be tested. My friends, if your life is founded on the rock of Jesus Christ in his righteousness alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, if that's the case, then when the storm of God's wrath comes on the day of the Lord, you will stand. You know why? Because you've already been judged. You ever wondered what happened on the cross of Jesus Christ? When the full wrath of God inflicted Christ, who do you think Jesus was standing in place of? Me and you. That in Christ, if you are saved in Christ, you've already been judged. Beloved, you stand before God guiltless. That's the good news. That all of our cursing that we deserve was imputed to Christ, and all of his goodness was imputed to us as righteousness. Beloved, the day of the Lord will come, but I'm going to get through, and so will you if you are in Christ. We see that with the ark of Noah. The ark is a symbol of the church. And who survived the wrath of God's flood? Only 8 people. Only 8. Beloved, if you are in God's church, I'm not talking about a building, but if you are part of the body of Christ, when the judgment, not of fire comes, when not of water comes, but fire, if you are in the ark of Jesus Christ, beloved, you will make it. That's the good news. But here's the warning. I warn you, based on the authority of Jesus Christ and not myself, that if you are basing your salvation on your own good works, on your own righteousness, if you say to me, Pastor, I'm basically a good person, guess what? You're not. If you're basing your attendance and able to get to heaven on being a good person, I can assure you, you won't make it to heaven. If you say to me, Pastor, I'm reasonably religious, I come to church, I do religious things, that'll get me to heaven, beloved. You're on shaky grounds. If you say to me, Pastor, I don't care about religion, I'm a spiritual person, I have a connection with something higher than me, whatever this kind of hippy-dippy language is today, this New Age stuff, beloved, you're in danger. If you say to me, Pastor, I treat people fairly, I'm a good father, I'm a good mother, a good grandfather, etc., let me say very clearly to you as I can, beloved, you are basing your salvation on works righteousness, and when the storm of God's wrath comes on the day of judgment, your house will fail. Why? Because you have built your house on shifting sand. If that's you this morning, let me say, you don't have a lot of time. You could leave here on the way home and you could die, and you will meet God on the day of judgment. You don't have a lot of time. But I do have good hope, a good hope message. And that's the message of hope. Beloved, the hope is in Christ. Beloved, turn to Jesus now. Repent of your sins now. Trust in Jesus now. Believe in him. Not in your head. Believe it in your heart. He's your only hope. He is the rock of your salvation. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, what a way, Lord Jesus, for you to end your Sermon on the Mount by telling us that there's only 2 lives that can be lived. A life that is based on a faulty foundation of sand, or a life based on the rock of you, Jesus. Lord, I pray there's anyone here this morning that realizes their life has been built on that shifting sand. Oh, Lord, I pray that they'd come to you. That, Lord, that you tear down their house. A house that's doomed for destruction anyway. Lord, that you tear down their lives and build it back up, Lord, on the rock that matters. And this morning, if you are a Christian and you know that your life is built on the rock, pray that Jesus, as he brings testing and tribulation in your life, to get rid of all the things that gets in the way of your growth, all the things that clutter your life, all the things that do not matter, that your house would continue to be built based on God's word. Do not look at your good works. Do not look at what you do, but look to Christ and Christ alone. Lord, as Christians, that's our weakness. We have a tendency as we grow in faith to look at what we're doing. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Lord, help us to look to you and the foundation. You are our foundation alone and nothing else as we continue to grow, as you continue to build us. Oh, Lord God, that's our prayer today. We pray. Amen and amen.